We are taking a few weeks to look at certain selected psalms. I'm not going to try to do all of them now because I want the privilege of coming back again later. But I do enjoy coming to the psalms from time to time, and so I've picked a few for us to think about. And I keep adding them. This is not one of the ones I had picked, but then I did pick it. So today we're going to look at Psalm 33. If you have your Bible, take it and turn to Psalm 33. And we'll read that in just a second. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul awaits for the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Now, the Psalms are songs from the Hebrew songbook of ancient Israel. The 150 that we have in our Bible are some of the songs that would have been sung in Israel's worship of the Lord. And there are many different kinds of psalms. Some are psalms of lament, where deep anguish of soul is expressed and then it finds its resolution in hoping in God. There are psalms of wisdom, psalms that primarily express gratitude. Some are imprecatory psalms. Those are the ones where they basically say, Lord, please, will you kill all the bad people and preserve us who love you? Please bring all of this foolishness to its final end. Let's get it over with. It's getting ugly out there. Bring about your final glory. Have mercy on us. Punish the wicked. Let's be done with this. Those are imprecatory psalms. Some psalms are written to those evil people, calling them to repent while there's still time. This one that we've just read is a message primarily to those who have already believed in God. Just like when we sing whatever songs we sing here on a Sunday, some of the songs address God directly. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And some songs we address each other in our worship of the Lord. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. This one is written to people. except for the last verse, which is a prayer. This one is to you if you're a believer. This one is addressed to people who already believe in God. And so most of us in this room are being spoken to directly a specific message in Psalm 33. If you're a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the largest part of this piece of the scripture is a message from God to you, preserved over the millennia so that you could benefit from it in your lifetime. Its purpose could be said to bring encouragement to the people of God, to challenge us to be what we ought to be, to keep us faithful and even excited in our worship of our great God. Now, if you are outside the faith, if you have not bowed your heart before Jesus Christ and asked for His mercy and been saved by His grace, then this psalm still does speak to you, but it speaks to you in a different way. To you, it holds up the great goodness of worshiping God, the high standard of right worship, and it calls you to jettison the life of darkness that has held you in bondage to this point and to worship God as He ought to be worshiped. It is calling out to you by its example to say, this is what your life is supposed to be, so that you can see that your life is not, and so that you can repent and come to Christ. But the primary thrust of this psalm is to the people who already believe in God, to most of you in this room who already walk with Him and yet whose lives are not perfect, whose minds are not yet made perfect, led by a pastor who is certainly not perfect. This is for us. A psalm of encouragement, of hope. It is a reminder of God's absolute power over all things. It is for you and me who already believe in Him a call to worship the God of all glory. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. This is the right and normal response of a heart that has been changed by Almighty God, taken out of darkness, established as a new creation in the abundant light of our Father in Jesus Christ. And this psalmist is calling out to every believer everywhere to say, live like you ought to live, be what you ought to be, worship the way you ought to worship because of what God has already done in your heart. Be the very best that you can be. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Express this right worship of God and do it with great joy. There should be joy. Such worship is fitting for those who have been made righteous. It is right and good that we honor God in this way, and it is the very best kind of living for those who have been changed. Verse 1 says, praise is becoming to the upright. This is the best adornment that your life can have. Praise the Lord in joy. Praise is not so becoming on a wicked life, is it? It disgusts us to hear a drunkard talk about how he can worship just as well right there at the bar. Praise is perhaps even less becoming in a hypocrite who knows how to pretend while hiding secret wickedness. But praise is becoming to the upright. It is a beautiful adornment on the life of a person who has been changed. This world chases after things that can improve our outward appearance or hide what is going with age. The hypocrites whitewash the outside of the tomb, leaving the putrid inside unimproved. But praise is the best adornment for the life of a Christian. If God has changed your life, praise Him with joy. It makes us becoming. It brings out, it shows a beauty to this world that they don't see in themselves and they don't see in each other. It makes us a sweet aroma of life to those who are being saved. It is becoming to the upright. Never fear if lost people think church people are weird. Never try to make church more comfortable for lost people. They shouldn't feel normal here. They don't have what we have. They should be welcome. But we hold up a high standard with our lives and with our words. We don't try to get down there where they are. We say, come up here. Be saved and be changed. This is a call to worship. And this call to worship is a call to specific aspects of the right worship of God. Verses 2 and 3 of the psalm say, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. We are called to sing. Sometimes it is difficult to put into words the expressions of worship that are in our hearts, but we can't get them out. We just don't know what to say. And a song can help with that difficulty. Someone has worked hard at this. Someone who's good with words has put this thing that we are excited about into words that are beautiful and put beautiful music with those words, and it helps us express our worship to God. The instruments that accompany such songs most of the time add to our expression, enhance our worship. Give thanks to Him with the lyre, sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings. We're called to sing. We're called to express gratitude in our singing. Give thanks to Him. This is a helpful test for your worship. Is there gratitude? If gratitude is lacking, something is preventing it. It should be the natural response of the heart who is excited about God. That something that is preventing gratitude needs to be found out and rooted out and repented of so that you can do this. Called to sing, we're called to give thanks, and we're called to be growing in our expression of worship. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, this is a difficult issue. If you want to be in a church that wants to honor God with the music by checking the content and making sure that the accompaniment is fitting for worship, this is hard. Most of the new songs, or many of the new songs, don't pass a simple test of, is what it says biblical? And is it, in some sense, reverent? It can be upbeat and exciting and still be reverent, but is it fitting for worship? And if you ask those questions, so many of the new songs, well, not here, no, we can't do that. But it excites us to find a new one. I remember, it's not even a new song, but it was new to me when I first heard Before the Throne of God. Oh, man, those are good words. So that was a new song, and it stretched me some in my expression of worship. A new song takes your mind into new territory in your worship. It enables you to see something in a new way. It challenges you in a new way. And so this verse is not a mandate toward style. It is not saying, okay, what age are you? Because you have to have your own style. Can't be like that guy's style. It isn't about that. It doesn't say style. It just says sing to the Lord a new song. Instead, this is a call not to become fixed in your understanding of God and therefore in your expression of worship. Go into new territory. Stretch yourself. Find new ways to glorify God, to value His being. We're called to sing. We're called to give thanks. We're called to grow in our expression. We're even called to be skillful in our worship. Verse 3 says, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Play skillfully. I never played a musical instrument until about 3 years ago. I got tired of being the only person in my household at that time who didn't play one, and I thought, well, the kids are learning this pretty fast. Maybe I could do something. So I bought a guitar, learned to play it a little bit. It has done wonderful things for my private worship. I close the doors where nobody can hear sometimes. Then I'm less inhibited. But I learned something very quickly. Once I had that guitar and was learning to play a little bit, there is only one way in which a person can play an instrument skillfully. I don't know if you know this, but there is only one secret. Practice and practice and practice and practice. We have one incredibly talented musician in this church, and I asked her one time, how much do you practice? And the answer was about 2.5 hours a day. And I thought, well, no wonder. The difference between a person with some talent in music, some natural ability, and a master musician is practice. That's the difference. This admonition to play skillfully is in the context of worship. And it gives us an idea of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be getting better at this by doing it over and over and over again. We're to be diligent so that we can be skillful in our expression of worship. Do you apply diligence to your worship? Or do you consider that to be someone else's job, to bring worship to you, to cause you to be moved, to give you something you have not worked for or sought after? This part of Psalm 33 is a call to those who have been made righteous by the working of God to be diligent in their pursuit of Him so that you're getting better and better and better through practice. Work at it. You're called to sing. You're called to give thanks. You're called to grow in it. You're called to be skillful in it. Now, such expressions of worship are rooted in the nature and character of God. They have to be, or it isn't biblical worship. And so after issuing this call to the people of God to worship in this way, the psalmist breaks out in his own expression of God's greatness. But the words that he says are directed still at you. He doesn't say, oh Lord, you're great. He's speaking in the third person. It's a way of saying, see, look how easy this is. There is so much about him to praise. Verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Praise Him because He is upright and righteous and perfect in all of His ways. Praise Him because He is faithful. Everything He does is done in faithfulness. Praise Him because of His righteous affections. It says He loves righteousness and justice. I have found that most people are like me. In this thing, at least, we are better at whining about the absence of righteousness and justice in this world than we are at praising God for His righteousness and justice. And as I read this, it was convicting for that reason. Because I realized it is from Him that I get these values that make me grieve over the direction of this world. It is only because God has changed my heart and given me a measure of His righteousness and His justice that I can truly be grieved by unrighteousness and injustice. And yet in Him, these affections are perfected forever and forever from all eternity. He loves these things. And He has given His children a love of these things. And so, yes, we want wickedness to stop. Yet we would like for the papers, the newspapers, to go out of business for a lack of bad news instead of a lack of readership. We would like to see justice accomplished in this world, but we get these affections from God who is perfect in them, and we should praise Him. If you have enough sense to be grieved, praise God for changing your heart. Praise Him for His perfect righteousness and justice. Verse 5 says, the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Have you ever contemplated that instead of how bad things seem to be? In spite of his enemies, in spite of the hatred directed against him, in spite of the railing that goes on all the time, the Lord is full of his, and the world is full of his loving kindness. He is good to those who hate him. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He provides, he withholds his judgment so that people have time to repent. He has given us such abundance in this world. It is so productive, even in its cursed state, to feed everybody. God has shown so much mercy, so much kindness. His tender kindness is unique in that it comes from a position of absolute power. God can do whatever He wants to. He doesn't have to be kind to anyone. He doesn't have to show mercy. This comes from His character. He's merciful because He is mercy. It's an act of His nature, even while He controls all things. Verses 6 and 7, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the water, the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Now, these two verses remind us that God is the creator, and that God is the sustainer of everything He created. He made everything that exists, the highest heavens, the entire expanse of the universe that we cannot even see the other side of with a telescope on a spaceship communicating back to us the pictures. We haven't found the end of it. He made it with a word. Going the other direction, the stuff that's too small to see with an electron microscope, we think something else is there. We don't even know what it is. He made it. And He controls it now. The imagery here of His gathering up water in a heap, maybe it may mean heaps of containers. Or it may just be that God can do what we can't do. We don't really pile water up very well. But God can. Storm surge. That's what that is a heap. He can do what we can't do, but this is a proclamation of His involvement in creation now. This is in present tense, not past tense. He made the universe. He piles up the waters in a heap. He's controlling everything. He is managing the details. He is keeping the inventories. Nothing is beyond the scope of His care. Now, right in the middle of this reminder of God's greatness, the psalmist interrupts himself to call everyone to worship this great God. He can't finish what he was going to say about God because he has to put in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. It is right for everyone to worship this Creator, not just those who already do, to worship Him with fear, to worship Him with awe. He has absolute power over everything, and the psalmist can't finish talking about God before he has to put this in. Worship Him. Let everybody worship Him. And then he goes on with the proclamation about God in verse 9. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. What God has decreed comes to pass. There's no deviation from His purpose in any way, at any time. He overrides the most powerful. He frustrates the plans of the nations. His sovereign purpose sees into the innermost secret place of the heart. And so even the secret plans and purposes of the peoples, He overrides. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. No secret plot is ever going to succeed against Him. No hidden agenda is ever going to take God by surprise. Time will not wear Him down so that a coming generation doesn't need a new kind of God and they will not find a new one. There is a conclusion reached here near the midpoint of this psalm. And it is a reminder of the privilege that belongs to us who belong to the Lord. The privilege that He has poured out into our lives. Verse 12 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance." Now this verse does not say, in order to be blessed, you need to make your nation a Christian nation. It isn't saying anything for you to do. It's just a statement of fact. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whom He has chosen. It's a statement of the obvious. If God has chosen you for salvation, you are blessed. And as painfully obvious as that point may seem, it is one that we often need to be reminded of, isn't it? We become troubled with things that change in this world, with the actions of the nations, with the secret plans of the people who are trying to get us. We get distracted by things. We are troubled by the things that change with time and by some of the things that don't change. If we focus on those things, we will eventually forget who rules over it all. We'll forget that God is accomplishing His purpose in this world and in our lives. He is working His purposes. Not only in the things that you enjoy and like and want more of, but also in the things that you don't enjoy and don't like and wish He hadn't given you sometimes. This great God to whom we are called to worship controls all of history, including your life. Maybe you've forgotten. It is easy to forget. It's sad how easy it is for us to forget. Maybe you have become so consumed with what's going on in your life and what's going on around you that you find you cannot worship the Lord with joy. Maybe someone has troubled you. Maybe someone had secret plans. Your life was affected. Something has troubled you. And now your worship is affected. You're trying, but you don't have the joy. If that is the case, this psalm is directed particularly to you. And it's saying, put your mind back on the God who controls everything. His plans are not frustrated. His purposes are being accomplished even now, even with what's bothering you. You can trust Him. And when you gain again a right understanding of His greatness, of His unmatched power, of His perfect character, and His perfect ability to bring about His righteous purpose, then you can worship Him with joy, as you should. You can have great gratitude in your heart toward Him. You can always be finding new ways to marvel in His greatness and express it to Him. You can even be persistent and diligent in your worship, actually developing skill at praising Him with joy when you have been changed by Him. And when you see who he is, you will. We do. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Let's bow in prayer.